We're turning to the book of Esther, chapter 7, for scripture reading tonight. I'm actually on holidays at the minute. My session very kindly gave me an extra week's holiday, and we were able to get away for a few days there, but in the week I have preached at a conference, and I preached this morning, and I'm preaching the harvest tonight, so that's the kind of holiday that you have. But we did appreciate the thought of the men and letting us have a holiday, but it's good to be here on holidays, and it's good to be in God's house. And sometimes preachers, when they're on holiday, they always find a problem. Where am I going today, or what on Sunday? You can't go to your own. So we appreciate being able to come and to preach the Word of God tonight. Esther chapter 7, and beginning at verse 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we continue on in thy sacred presence tonight. We thank thee for the meeting already. We thank thee for the ministry in song. We rejoice, O God, in thy presence. We thank thee we've been able to lift up our hearts in praise and adoration to thee. And O God, as we come now to thy precious word, we'd ask thee that thy word might be that hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, that it might be that sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Come, our God, with power and blessing tonight, and save precious souls by thy grace and by thy power. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The book of Esther is the beautiful story of how God raised up a poor Jewish orphan girl to be the queen of the greatest power in the world in that day and the wife of King Ahasuerus. She was placed in that position by the hand of God to be a deliverer for her people in that day from the wicked assassin who planned the destruction of the people of God. She was a good girl, she was a godly girl, and she was a beautiful girl. And when Ahasuerus set out to choose a new queen as his companion upon the throne, he could not have done better than to choose Esther. And yet when it came to choosing a prime minister, Ahasuerus couldn't have made a worse choice. The man that he chose for that job was a man who was very far removed from godliness. He was an Amalekite, a descendant of Agag, prince of Amalek, and therefore from among the most ancient enemies of Israel and of the people of God. And it wasn't just his pedigree that made him a bad choice, but it was his personality as well, because he was a proud, arrogant man. His arrogance is demonstrated in the book here in the fact that when Haman saw a poor Jew by the name of Mordecai who would not bow down to him in the gate and do obeisance to him as he felt that he deserved, he flew into a rage, and in his blind fury, he determined that not only Mordecai, but every Jew in the kingdom would die as an act of vengeance for his wounded pride. Now, I don't think that Haman would have entered into that determination unknowingly. He was an Amalekite. He was a man with a pedigree, and the Amalekites were the enemies of the Jews. And later on, when Haman was advanced in his plans against the people of God, he was warned by his wife. We are told that she said, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him." And there's obviously a recognition there that the Jews were a special people, that they were special in the eyes of God, that they were God's people. And so I believe that when Haman set out to fight against the people of God, he was not just starting out to fight against those people, but he was starting out to fight against God himself. And yet the strange thing is this, that even as his course was set in fighting against God, he prospered. He advanced. He became the prime minister of the land. He gained influence with the king. And it seemed as if he was getting his own way. He was able to put these plans to destroy the Jews into effect. And Haman persuaded the king to issue a decree against the Jews, in spite of the fact that it was clearly unpopular among the people. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 15, it says that when the decree went out to destroy the Jews, the city of Susa was perplexed. And here was this unpopular move, and yet this man had such an ear with the king that this unpopular move was entered into, and it was as if his career now was on the up and up. And he was able to go home and boast about all the honors that he had been given. And he was able to boast now about the fact that he was given an invitation to a banquet with the king and with the queen. Now, this was a very unusual thing. In those days, the king and the queen did not often banquet together. Very often, the queen was secreted away in the harem and never seen. Only the eunuchs were able to come into contact with the queens of the Persian Empire. So this was a very peculiar thing, that he was given an invitation to a banquet with the king and with the queen, and him alone. And you can imagine him going home and speaking to his wife and saying, "You know what happened to me today? I've been given this mighty honor. I've been brought into a banquet with the king and with the queen." And no doubt he was expecting that further honors were going to be heaped upon him as he was brought to this place of special honor. But you know, there is a law in the scriptures. We read in Job chapter 4 and verse 8, "They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Now, that harvest law is stated very many ways in Scripture. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We are warned in the Bible, be sure your sin will find you out. And as Haman made his way up to this special banquet that he thought was in his honor, he was going to face the unalterable law of God, that what you sow, you reap, God's harvest law. And we want to look at the day when Haman, the prime minister of the Persian Empire, reaped the harvest of his actions and the harvest of his sins. And dear friend, I want to say to you that there is a day when we reap what we sow. Be not deceived, the Bible says. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And as we look at Haman tonight, and as we see him reaping the harvest of his sin, I want to warn you in this meeting that one day you will face the consequences of your sin, sooner or later. It may be in this life, but certainly it will be in eternity, that you will face the consequences of your sin. So let us look at this day when Haman faces the consequences of his sin. And I want you to see that this day of harvest for Haman was a day of revelation. First of all, I want you to see that he comes into the banquet, and what a dramatic day it is. Here he is in the palace of Shushan. Esther and Ahasuerus are there. The banquet is set. The table is flowing with wine and with food and all the good things. And Esther had certainly done all her best. And we read that it is such a banquet that King Ahasuerus, who's well used to banquets, is very much impressed. And he says to the queen, he says, whatever you want as a reward for this banquet. Mine must have been a mighty banquet, mustn't it? Whatever you want to the half of the kingdom, I will give you. And she said, the only thing that I want is my life and the life of my people. She said, for we are sold to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish. And the king was probably unaware that Esther was among the Jewish people against whom he had made the decree. And anyway, he's outraged. He's outraged. And he demands, who is he? And where is he that durst in his heart to do so? To harm my queen. Where is he? Now, the translation there loses a little bit of the effect. Really, this is like a machine gun force of the words here. Where is this man that would do this? And Esther replies in the same kind of tone that the king had made to her. And it is with staccato cadence that she lifts up her voice. And literally, she said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. But literally, a man hateful and hostile, this wicked Haman. And you can imagine her lifting her finger across the banquet table. And she points in the face of Haman. And she says, this is the man who's plotting against me. This is the man that is doing this wickedness. And you can think of Haman here. There he is and smiling, and he is in joyful tones. And suddenly, and unexpectedly, he is faced with his sin. He is faced with what he is doing, and his sin is revealed. Haman had no idea that such a thing was going to take place. Up to now, all had been going well. His plans had been put into effect. The king had made the decree. A gallows had been built 50 cubits high in order to put his enemy Mordecai upon, that he might be hanged. And I suppose with all his success, Haman had become confident. He had become confident that he'd get away with what he was doing. He had become confident that all that he was doing was going to bring fruition, and he was never going to be caught until the queen lifted her finger and pointed in his face and said, you are the man. And there are many people in this day and generation who feel that they can be confident because they've gotten away with their sin up until now. And maybe you say to me, old preacher, in my sin I have done very well for myself. I have a good life and I have a good home and I have prospered in my condition. And up to now what I have been doing has not caused me any harm. And all these things have been a blessing to me and I have not faced any untoward effect because of my sin. But remember, dear friend, the Bible says this, be sure. Be very sure that your sin will find you out. Sin is God's infallible detective. The Bible says that all things are open before the God with whom we have to do. The Lord Jesus himself said, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And there's not a thing that God has missed. There's not a thing that God will not reveal. There's not a thing that God has not down in his books. And God really let Haman go so far. Literally, he actually literally gave him enough rope to hang himself with. And suddenly, and in dramatic fashion, God just tore away the curtains and revealed Haman as he really was. Know that God would take away the curtain tonight, take away the veneer, take away the gloss, and show you yourself as you really are. That he might, as it were, lift the finger and point out the sin that is in your heart. That you might see what you are in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And one day, dear friend, you must face the consequences of your sin. Whether in this life or certainly at the day of judgment, there is going to be a day of revelation. And where will you stand when your sins are exposed? This is a day of revelation. The day when Haman faced the harvest of his sin. But then I want you to see something else. It is a day of realization. Because Haman now realized something. He realized that his life was forfeit. He was, as it were, as good as dead. Look at verse 7. It says, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. And you can see that a fear grips him now. And he realized what is happening. And he throws himself at the mercy of the Queen Esther. And he realized that the consequences of his action was death. The wages of sin is death. There's a time when we all need to realize that. And I'm praying that it will be tonight that you will realize that you're under a death sentence. Now, in Middle East custom, it is probable that what he did when he was pleading is that he seized the feet of the queen. Quite possibly, he was kissing the feet of the queen in order to plead his cause. And one thing that he does seem to have forgotten is the palace etiquette. You see, as we said, the Persian kings were very protective of their queens, these beautiful women. They kept them away from everybody else. They kept them usually in the harem, away from everybody. Nobody was to touch the queen. Now, in his panic and in his fear, this man has forgotten everything. There's an old commentary, an old Aramaic version of this that says that the angel Gabriel pushed Haman upon the bed of the queen. Now, whether that's true or not, but that's the way that they explained it. They couldn't explain it any other way. This man had lost the run of himself. He'd lost all sense of what he was doing. And he's kissing the feet of the queen. But I want you to see what's happening. You see, here's a man who got into a fury and got into a real set of arrogant pride because one Jew would not bow down before him. But I want you to see what's happening now.
Here he is, bowing at the feet of a Jew. And there is the first harvest of his sin. There is the first crop brought in. He's reaping what he sowed. The crops of the seed that he had sown were coming in. He hated the Jews. He despised the Jews. Now he's having to bow before a Jew. And dear friend, one day you will have to bow before the God that you despise, the God that you reject, the God whose message you have passed over and ignored. The Bible says there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And dear friend, you may not want to acknowledge him as king of your life now. You may want to turn your back upon him, but one day you will bow before him. One day you will be brought to his feet. Well, all I say to you, dear friend, is do not leave it until it's forever too late. Because if you leave it to that day that we're talking about, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, if you've never bowed before, it will be too late for your salvation. And you need to come now and acknowledge him and bow before him and take him as your Savior. Dear friend, why will you reject him? Why do you despise him? Why will you come? Do not be forced to his feet, but come willingly in repentance to the lovely feet of the Savior and be received by his love and by his mercy. This was a day of realization for Haman. It was the day he realized he was under a death sentence. Suddenly he comes face to face with the fact that death is very near. But not only was it a day of realization, but I want you to see that this day of the harvest of Haman's sin was a day of remorse. Notice what Haman did. He's sorry now for what he's done, or more accurately, we'd say he's sorry for the consequences of what he did. You'll notice that his words to the queen, he is not sorry for what he did as such. He's not sorry for the arrogance of fighting against the Jews, but he's concerned for his life. Now, that's not repentance, that's remorse. You know, you can come with sorrow, you can come with tears. This man comes with sorrow, he comes with tears, and there is something real. There's nothing half-hearted about what Haman does here. He's at the feet of the queen. He is pleading for his life. He knows that his life is determined against, and there is an element of desperation, but it's only remorse. He's not thinking about turning away from his sin. He's thinking about his own skin. He's thinking about his own life. But what a sight this must have been. And here he was, and he was down on his knees. But I want you to see this, dear friend, that down on his knees as he was too late. He was too late. His fate had been sealed. And as Haman was at the feet of the queen, the king came in from the garden. And probably the king is out in the garden wondering what he will do. He likes Haman. He is also implicated in the decree against the Jews because he had made it. And probably he's out there thinking of some way he can get round this. But now he comes into the palace and he finds Haman in proximity to the queen. We've said to you that the Persian kings, that was something that was absolutely not allowed. And he sees the king, or the Haman rather, in the proximity of the queen. He's on the bed of the queen, and he says, will he force the queen in my presence? And if he was mad before, he's raging now.
And we're told in verse 8 that as soon as the word went out of the king's mouth, it says that Harbona, one of the chamberlains, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now, that was the first act of a carrying out of a death sentence. They put a hood over his face. And when the hood was put over his face, his sentence was inevitable. There was no appeal from the king's court. There was no such thing as lodging an appeal. For Haman here, it was too late. Dear friend, it is an awful thing, but it is very possible to leave it too late. You know, there are many people in the Bible, or a number of them anyway. The Bible paints the pictures of individuals who realized what they had missed when it was too late. I think of Esau in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. It says that, "For we know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." With tears. And the fate of Esau was sealed. There was no going back. There was no hope. It's an awful thing to be in a situation where there is no hope. And I believe that a person completely and confinedly reject God's salvation for the last time. And for a person like that, there is no hope. But if God is speaking to you, if you're in any way worried about your salvation, if God is dealing with you in any way, then, dear friend, there's repentance. There's acceptance with God. But you know the Bible says, the Lord says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And that was why it is imperative, dear man or woman, that you come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. You waited and lingered, still refusing the Savior. All his warnings so patient, all his pleading so kind. Thus you ate fruit forbidden, you believed Satan's promise. Thus your heart has been hardened, sin has darkened your mind. And how sad facing judgment, you recall with no mercy that you tarried and lingered till the Spirit was gone. What reproaches and mourning if when death finds you hopeless, you have tarried and lingered and have waited too long. Too long. Some of you have lingered, been in meetings like this. God has been speaking. And the danger is that you linger too long. Well, this was a day of remorse for him. But for him, it was too late. I say to you, with all of my heart, dear man, woman, young person, do not leave it until it is too late. Too late. It was a day of remorse for Haman. But something else I want you to see. It was a day of retribution. Look at verses 9 and 10 of the portion of Scripture. It says, "And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon." Now, I want you to see this again. Here is Haman, and he has made this gallows 50 cubits high, 60 feet high, and he's going to hang Mordecai, his enemy, upon it. And he had asked permission of the king to make this a great gallows, very high. He wanted everybody to see what would happen to his enemy. He wanted everybody to see what would happen to someone who would injure his pride. But look what happened. He was hanged on the very gallows he'd built himself. And once again, Haman is reaping the consequences of his sin. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. The second crop has been brought in. You think of the irony of this. He ordered the gallows. He ordered the wood. He got the men together to build the gallows. And it was the thing that he was going to die upon himself. And maybe we have to say of you that you're building your own gallows. You're building the gallows of sin. And you're building that gallows, and every sin that you commit puts another nail in the gibbet. And when you are building the case in heaven, it will be presented against you, and sin is building the case against you, and your own sin is the thing that will kill you and will cause your demise and destruction and damnation in the end. And the awful thing is that you're building your own gallows. That's precisely what you're doing tonight. It is your sin. Your sin. That'll condemn you on that day. But look at what it says when the sentence was carried out. It says, then was the king's wrath pacified. The wrath of God against sin was pacified. Now, the wrath of the king had to be pacified. Sin has to be dealt with. Justice must be done. And the sentence had to be carried out against the iniquity, and the death sentence against sin must be carried out. Now, there are two ways that the sentence against you will be carried out. Either you will go to an eternity of judgment as a punishment for your sin, or else there must be a substitute. There must be one who will die on the gallows for you. And the wonderful thing and the message of the gospel is this, that there is one who died on the gallows for me. The Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, died for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. I was erecting the gallows of sin. I should have died, but the Lord Jesus Christ died on the gallows for me. He hung on the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The Lord Jesus died on the gallows for you. You say, how can I know? Well, because the Bible promises that if you'll turn to him in repentance and true faith, then you will be saved. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you will come by faith to my lovely Savior, the one who bled and died, took my sin and my punishment and the wrath of God poured out upon him, if you will come to that Savior, thank God, you will never need to die on the gallows of your sin, for Jesus has paid it all. What a message. What a message. Haman reaped what he sowed, and so will you, unless you come to Christ. And you think of how later on it says that Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And there again is the third crop brought in. Here's a Jew living in the very house of a man who hated the Jews. Oh, dear friend, tonight you don't need to reap the harvest of your sin. You can come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, the poet Lord Byron lived a life of immorality and sin.
He lived a life of profligacy and held back nothing that the world could offer, but he died. His life was cut off in his 30s. But he wrote a line that seemed to summarize his life. He said, "The thorns which I have reaped are of the tree I planted. They have torn me and I bleed. I should have known what fruit would come from such a seed." And he looked back on his life and he said the thorns of this world had torn him till he bled. But thank God for the one who bled for me, who died for me, who suffered for me. Will you not come to that Savior? Will you not take his salvation? Will you not be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Oh, come, sinner, come. Oh, why will you delay? The pressing invitation is that you might come today. Tomorrow is too late. Tomorrow is eternity just hidden from our view. Will you come now and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake tonight. Amen.